You're listening to The Word from Westwood, a series of podcasts featuring sermons preached at Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles, California.
Well, if my memory is serving me correctly, it was early on in the month of July when I was standing out in the narthex and was greeting people as they were coming out of church. And one of the things you always try to be aware of is faces that you have not seen before. And there was a couple coming out of the sanctuary that day that I had not seen before. And so we engaged in some conversation. In fact, Sharon Rhodes Wickett was there at that time too. And lo and behold, we were introduced both to John and to Diana Holbert that day. I had no idea who John and Diana Holbert were. Sharon, who's more read than I, well-read than I am, and I will confess that, Sharon, said, "Are you the John Holbert who I have read stuff in Pathos that's been so helpful to me in the work that I've done in preaching?" And he just said, "Well, yeah, that's me, and I've done writing for that." And of course, so I'm tuning in to listen here. And what I got out of the conversation, what we were having that day, is that he had a strong background in Old Testament and had been a professor of Old Testament. And I thought, wow, what a resource. Of course, you know, what any good pastor does after you've had that kind of introduction is I immediately went to my computer after church to Google John Holbert. Well, there was John Holbert. Not only was he a professor of Old Testament, he had been the professor of preaching at Perkins Seminary for most of his entire career. Now, folks, it's one thing to preach to all of you attorneys and everything else every week, but to find out that you're preaching on a weekly basis to a professor from seminary who teaches preaching, well, that's another thing. But what I have found over the weeks that we've been together, and John and Diana are making this their church home, and we'll talk more about that at the end of the service, what a wonderful couple. And it is such a pleasure and so exciting for me to be able to welcome, now if we use the official title, it would be the Reverend Dr. John Holbert, who will bring the good word to us today. And so I know we're going to give a warm Westwood greeting to John, and we look forward to his presenting the word. John, just make sure the little switch is flipped on.
I think it's on.
Is it on? It's on. That way they can't accuse me of trying to cut out your microphone.
No, you never want to applaud first. You might want to change your mind after all. Well, if you read my little bio, you can see that it's been a long time since I've been a pastor of a church. I had hair in those days, so it's been a long time. Oftentimes when I'm asked to preach, the pastor leaves. I try not to take this personally, but sometimes I wonder. But you know, today the pastor has stayed. This is a very dangerous thing, and two things can happen, and both of them are bad. The first thing that might happen is the person who is asked to preach is so terrible. The congregation wonder what sort of fool the pastor is to invite such an idiot to waste their time. Or the person the pastor is asked to preach is so good, the congregation never wants to hear the pastor again as long as they live. So I, over the years, have learned to preach appropriately mediocre sermons. And you're about to hear one of those right now. But first, let's begin with a word of prayer. O God, open our hearts and minds to the power of your Spirit, that we, each one of us, might become a prophet in the manner of your servant Jeremiah. It is in your name we pray. Amen. Jeremiah was born and raised in a retired preacher's home. I'm not making that up. He really was. We're told in verse 1 of the book that he was raised in a place called Anatoth. Anatoth is a small village in Jerusalem, just outside of Jerusalem, now part of the city, a place now called Anata, about 3 miles to the north and east of the city. It began in the 10th century, and I know that because I know the story of how it happened, because I've read 2 Samuel. What happened was is that when Solomon became the king on a terrible series of events, he banished all of those who followed the one who wanted to be king too, Adonijah, his eldest brother. He banished them all who followed him instead of Solomon. And one of those persons he banished was the high priest Abiathar, who was David's high priest for a long time. Abiathar, he said, "I wish I could kill you," because he killed everybody else after all, "but I think I'll banish you to Anatoth. So Anatoth became a retired preacher's home. And about 200 years after that, Jeremiah was born there. Now imagine what it might be like to be born and raised in a retired preacher's home. Sounds really quite appalling to me. I don't know about you. But anyway, can you imagine beetle-browed, long-bearded men seriously reflecting theologically every minute of the day, thinking about the great events of the past and the marvelous activities of God and the terrible things that they have done, and on and on and on they went, no doubt. And Jeremiah swallowed all this down. Oh, they told him about the creation of the world. They told him about how the parting of the waters occurred in the Exodus, how Moses led the people, and on they went like that. And so Jeremiah, as a young boy, no surprise, as we learned last week, was called to be a prophet. And just like Moses, who had five increasingly lame excuses why he ought not be one, Jeremiah first said, "I'm only a boy, I can't do this." "Don't say you're only a boy," said God to him. "You're going to do exactly what I tell you to do. You're going to tell people this and tell them that and tell them that." And after he heard all of that, he thought, "Well, maybe I guess I have to do that." And so he did. But he also had heard about the early prophets of Israel, particularly the great prophets Amos and Hosea, who both did their work about 100 years prior to Jeremiah's birth. Amos was a prophet. Well, he was one of those prophets we think about. Every time I talk to people about the Hebrew Bible, they often say, "Well, we don't think about that anymore. It's all that nasty stuff. We are glad we got Jesus so we can forget all that." And so I say to them, "But wait, wait, these people say some terribly important things." Amos said things like, "Woe to you who are using false balances and scales. You rip off the poor. You sell them for pairs of sandals. Let justice roll down like waters," he shouted, "and righteousness like a perennial stream." And Jeremiah swallowed all that down, you can bet. And so when he decided to do his work, that's what he thought he'd do. Oh, there's a great pleasure in saying such things, to be righteously correct all of the time. "Woe to you, woe to you." What fun that is. And so he did that. It began. Oh, we read a little of that list. Let me reread some of that to you again that we read last week. "I brought you into a plentiful land to eat its fruit and its good things, but when you entered, you defiled my land. You made my heritage an abomination. The priests never said, 'Oh, where is the Lord?' Those who handle the law didn't know me. The rulers transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and went after things that do not profit. Therefore, once more I accuse you, says the Lord, and I accuse your children's children." Now that's a prophet, right? Somebody who tells it straight, who with a great haughtiness shouts and howls at people for their evil and their sin. What could be better than that? And Jeremiah picked right up on it. After chapter after chapter after chapters 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and 6, he let them have it with both barrels. When he got to chapter 7, God said to him, "Go to the temple of Jerusalem and stand at the door and say, 'This you think is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord.' You would come in here after you have ripped people off for all these days and expect to worship God?" You never want to have Jeremiah as a greeter. Be a very small congregation that day, I guarantee. But then, something happens. Something unexpected, something extraordinary. Jeremiah, it seems, remembered that other prophet, Amos's contemporary, Hosea. He's a northerner. He lived up in the north. And the thing about Hosea that was so different is there was something deeply personal about him that you could not find in Amos at all. You see, Hosea fell madly in love with a very difficult woman. Her name was Gomer. She was a prostitute. And he could not stop loving her. He just could not. He could not stop. And every time he would say things about how terrible people were, he would remember his relationship with this woman Gomer. And he began to think, "I wonder somehow if God is not like that Somehow a God who will not give us up no matter what. And here's what he said finally in his own prophecy. How can I give you up, Ephraim? That's another name for the northern kingdom. How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Admah and treat you like Zeboim? Those are two cities connected with Sodom and Gomorrah. The translation here says, my heart recoils within me. Actually, the verb means to turn upside down. My heart turns upside down. And here's an extraordinary line. My compassion grows warm and tender. You know what the Hebrew word for compassion is? It's womb. It's the word womb. Arum, it's that word. My womb, says God through Hosea, grows warm and tender. I will not execute my fierce anger. I will never again destroy Ephraim because I am God and not a human being. And suddenly Jeremiah remembered that one. And so then he turned away from that righteous fury, that self-satisfied anger. And he said that thing that Joe read so well for you earlier. If only my eyes were a fountain of tears that I might weep day and night for my poor people. That's what we call empathy, of course. It's an interesting word, empathy. It's a fairly recent word, actually, in English. Oh, it's an old word in Greek. It comes from empathos. That's an old word. Many of you can find it all over the place. But in the 19th century in Germany, there were a couple of grammarians who they did Greek as well, and they translated that word into German, Empfühlung, which means to feel in, to feel in. And so an Englishman by the name of Titchener in the early part of the 20th century translated that German word into English as empathy. A feeling in, not just a sympathy, not just a kind of, oh, I feel so sorry for you, but a feeling in. Oh, that my eyes were a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for my poor people. That's empathy. You and I live in a terribly difficult time, don't we? A time of anger and fury and frustration. A time where differences are now, we are told, they are bad and dangerous and evil. But with empathy, difference doesn't have to be like that at all, does it? As John mentioned earlier, I write a column for a big website called Pathos. I write two every week, actually. And during the early part of the summer, after the previous presidential election, of which I was not very happy, I'll be clear about that one with you, I began to feel furious and righteously angry at what was going on in our country. And so I looked at biblical passages and compared Donald Trump to those over and over again. And I went on for 15 or 16 weeks like that because I found a whole lot of evidence of some really dark and dangerous things. I did the creation story. I did the story of, well, on and on it went. David, Saul, you could name it, I could do it, I tell you. And I did. And I felt so righteously angry. And then I began to read the things people were saying to what I had written. I mean, you've done this. You've looked at your Facebook page and seen these horrible threads of nasty, dark, painful, angry comments over and over and over again. And I began to ask myself, John, what are you doing? You're simply contributing to the kind of anger and frustration that people feel. Oh, it made me feel so righteous and so good to say these really nasty, powerful things. But the fact was, it wasn't really very helpful at all. It just made things worse because I had forgotten what Jeremiah taught me. If only my eyes were a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for my poor people. The The world in which we find ourselves seems to be majoring at the moment in fury and anger. It will get us nowhere. It will lead us to separations. It will lead us not be able to talk to one another at all. Isn't it astonishing how we simply can't communicate at all with one another? And I think the reason that is because we just have forgotten our empathy. We've forgotten what it means to feel in to somebody else's place. I know how hard that is. Goodness gracious, it's almost impossible sometimes. But unless we're willing and able to do that, we are going to be in the same boat over and over again, furiously angry and frustrated. This experience of diversity and difference does not have to be born in fury and anger. It can be nurtured in joy and hope and the promise of empathy. Jesus, of course, knew this too. When Jesus confronted the city of Jerusalem in the Gospel of Luke, he looked at it and he said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, stoning the prophets, killing those who try to help you. Oh, I would have gathered you together under my arms as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not." Classic empathy. Oh, that my eyes were a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for my poor people. Amen.
Westwood United Methodist Church is located at 10497 Wilshire Boulevard in Los Angeles, between Westwood Village and Beverly Hills. Sundays are at the heart of this faith community's life, and we invite you to worship every Sunday at 10 a.m. A wide variety of opportunities for all ages are also available every week. To learn more, visit us on the web at www.westwoodumc.org. Or call the church office at area code 310-474-4511. I'm Janet Hoskins. Westwood United Methodist Church. Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with God.